Appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we thank you for taking the opportunity to be here. You know, we began last Sunday night's lesson with the things that were said there in Isaiah, as Isaiah 5 and verse 20 makes the point that indeed, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we talked about the idea that at that time, people were turning right and wrong on its head. And that I believe we live in the same kind of society today. And so we need to be watchful. We need to be mindful. And while this lesson, both last Sunday night and tonight, we would think of usually as a lesson that might be presented on a Sunday morning where we might have some visitors who weren't necessarily members of the congregation or those who might be visitors in the community. The purpose for using the evening was just as a refresher to us as to how to go about, in some aspects at times, talking to people about what they're going to use for their authority in spiritual matters. And so what we had entitled the lesson was Bible Authority Plus. We looked at three passages that I think are essential to understanding that the Bible is our only source of authority. And we talked about those last week in a little more detail. We'll simply note John 16:13, where Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Then we looked at 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, all this Scripture is inspired by God. And then he goes on to tell us the things that the Scriptures do for us. We finally looked at the third passage, and that was in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And there in verse 3, where he said that all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's what God has given us. Everything we need to know for life and godliness. And so he made the point that those three passages, get them in your mind, get them in your head, as you are going to talk to people and trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to decide on when it comes to spiritual matters? We look at these three passages and we come to one conclusion. We come to the conclusion that it's the Word of God. Now, even within the Word of God, there are some external forces that come upon us. And we reviewed the matter of how some people want to use the Old Testament, especially the Law of Moses and the Prophets. We acknowledge that there are things that we can gain from the Old Testament that will be biblically true today. But there are also aspects of the Law and Moses, the Law and Prophets, that belong to the authority of the Law and the Prophets and not our authority today. We also talked about the fact that the majority believing something doesn't make it right or wrong. But we can't hold up the idea that the majority of people I've known don't do what you're doing here or do something else. The majority doesn't make it right. The majority doesn't make it wrong either. The point is, we don't go by majority rule. And one of the most difficult is the idea of our parents. Because we're raised to love and respect our parents, but there can reach a point where we recognize that our parents had not handled the Word of God properly. Regardless of their good heart and their love for us, they didn't guide us in the way of truth. Maybe they had been, in all probability, they had been misled. It wasn't some evil on their part. But our parents are not the source of authority when it comes to spiritual matters. When it comes to homework, when it comes to how late you can stay out on a date, they set the authority. But when it comes to what's right or wrong in the Word of God, or in spiritual matters, it's the Word. And we talked about the idea that you don't go by what the preacher says. You don't go by what a pope says. You don't go by what some elder in some church where the person's name is Elder John Smith or whatever. That's not the source of authority. We need to have the Bible behind us on this. And we don't go by either the traditions of men or by creeds. We made the point last week quite simply, if you're going to write a book that has less than what's in this, or what's more than in this, then you've got problems. So why write a book that describes what you believe? Just get the Bible out. And with the traditions of men, they're going to lead us astray. And all of these we called the idea of external forces that are used at times to establish Bible authority. This evening we're going to continue on with another force that comes upon us. And that is the internal forces that can drive us to certain conclusions that can't be found within the Bible. And in the beginning of this, we deal first of all with the whole idea of our feelings. We've had a number of people tell us over the years, and I'm sure each one of us have, I'm saved because I feel that I'm saved. There are some people that use the expression, my salvation is better felt than told. There's a problem with that. But before we get to the problem with that, I want to tell you a personal experience that I had while living here before and living at the bottom of Spring Hill off 278, outside of town on the west side. We had a large, in our mind, a large parcel of land, almost 6 acres of wood, so we decided we were going to get a puppy. This puppy was for free. It was an English bulldog and lab mix. 8 weeks old, went and got her. Her tail had been cut off, so she had a little nub like this. And she had a beautiful white chest spot here, whatever you call it. And the rest of her was just dark black. Well, what other kind is there? It was black. And she grew to be a dog of about maybe 30, 40 pounds. But just a sweet, sweet dog. We just thought the world of her. Well, one day I was going to go into town to visit some folks. And like I said, we lived at the bottom of where you turn onto our road at Spring Hill by the grocery gas station there. I came up the road, 278, coming into town, had on a shirt and tie. I guess it was somebody fancy I was going to visit. Got to the top of the hill. And Sheba was laying on the side of the road, dead. She'd been hit by a truck. And I pulled over. We had a minivan. And a lady up on the trailer came out and said that around 6 or so, she'd been hit by a tractor trailer. And I picked her up, and I put her in the back of the van to take her back to the house. And turning around, headed down the hill, and I started crying and saying, Sheba, Sheba, you stupid dog. I had always feared that she would... We were about a half mile off the highway, but I was afraid she would come up over the woods, cross the field, and she'd come to 278 with all that traffic. Turned into the road and down to the house, and I went up, and Connie was in the back bedroom cleaning, and I went in. Hadn't gotten the tears out of my eyes, and I said, Sheba has been hit and killed. And she started crying, and she said, I want to see her. Where is she? And I said, she's in the back of the car. We went down the hallway and out to the front door. I opened the front door. Sheba came running across the yard. Connie said, what's in the back of the van, Joe? I said, there's a dead dog in the back of the van. This is a true story, folks. We went down. She says, I want to see. She was being a smart aleck. We went down and I opened the back. And there's this dog in the back of the van, a tail this long, as bushy as could be. She said, Joe, look at this tail. I said, I didn't see it. She looked like she had just had pups. I had noticed that when I was picking her up, but I simply assumed that was from the truck as I put her in there. Sheba has a big purple collar. This dog had a red collar on her and was long-haired. Sheba was short-haired. She had streaks of brown in the dead dog had streaks of brown in her hair. And that was it. She said, Joe, what are you going to do with this dog now? And I said, I'm not touching it. I brought it into the Humane Society and they took care of it appropriately. Now, I'm a reasonably intelligent person. Okay, I'm an intelligent... let's leave it reasonable. Why would I pick up a dead dog that didn't even look like my dog? A couple of things. One, I always feared that Sheba might work her way over and something might happen. Two, I was completely emotionally distraught by the death of our dog. And I was physically blinded to all those things that should have told me that somebody's dog had been killed. And I wasn't. My eyes weren't open to that. I'd been deceived. My emotions had deceived me. And while it's a humorous story, and it happens to be a story that's known internationally because I've shared it with brethren in Vietnam, the reality is that it is a very real warning to us that we can't base our authority upon our feelings. I can't say, I know I'm saved because I've got this special feeling in me. We have to go by what God's Word says. A more biblical and dignified example is when they took Joseph and hauled him off into Egyptian captivity, and when they went to comfort their father, he said there in Genesis 37:35, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. By the way, this came after he had been mourning and mourning and mourning. And finally, the family said, let's go see what we can do to comfort him. We can be deceived by our feelings. Over in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Oh, it looks like the right idea, but God's going to condemn it on the last day. In Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Jeremiah had warned the people there in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So clearly from these passages, we understand the importance of not taking on the attitude or the thought that we can simply go by what the majority, by what our feelings are telling us about things. But coupled closely with that is the idea of our conscience. We mentioned that as well. And the fact is, we cannot go by what our conscience says all the time. I know that we often take the attitude and talk about the importance of letting our conscience be our guide. And I think that it is important, and in another lesson I'll make mention of the fact and stress the fact that indeed we need to pay attention to our consciences. Even if our conscience is wrong, we need to give it initial comprehension and say, it's telling me something. And then compare our conscience with the Word of God. Too many times we jump right to the point that I'm about to make, and that is the idea, don't let your conscience be your guide, and we forget that the conscience is given to us by God as our first line of defense. So don't dismiss your conscience, but we can't let our conscience override what the Word says. The Apostle Paul, when he was standing before the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Consider the man who's saying that. This is the man who held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. Now, some scholars say that that term of "they laid them at his feet" was not an insignificant thing. It wasn't a, "hey kid, watch our cloaks, we're about to stone Stephen." There are many scholars that say that indicated that he was a strong participant and a man of authority even at that point among the Pharisees and those who were about to stone Stephen to death. He did it in all good conscience. He went into people's homes, drug them out of their homes by the authority of the council, and took them off to prison, and even consented to more deaths among Christians. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us how many Christians died after Stephen was put to death. We're only told specifically of another man in the 12th chapter when James was killed by Herod. But Saul was wreaking havoc on the church, and he did it in good conscience. So we need to recognize that just because we have these feelings, just because of our conscience, that's not our source of authority. And nor is it to be human wisdom. By human wisdom, I'm talking about such passages in Isaiah when it is warned in 55 verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It just can't get higher. Because the universe, as we are aware of it, is infinity. Now, I recognize that it's not infinity because it comes to an end where God is in the third heaven. But to our human abilities, it seems to go on forever. And yet Isaiah reminds us, as God reminded Isaiah and Israel, our thoughts are insignificant. They are like an ant to us. So that we can't simply say, as I've reasoned it out, this is what brings salvation. As I've reasoned it out, this is what God wants me to do in this area or that area. Now, I'm not talking about the reasoning that we do to come to the truth of Scripture. But rather when we come to an erroneous position, and rather than hear a counter suggestion of a passage, we say, "No, I've come to the conclusion, I've reasoned it in my own mind, and that's it." We don't accept it among ourselves. We shouldn't accept it among our religious friends. And sometimes we don't accept it among ourselves, but among our religious friends, but sometimes we accept it among ourselves. Well, he's reached that conclusion, and okay. And I will grant you that there are a number of Bible passages that are difficult to understand, and we can, over the course of our years together, have debate and discussion over what might be intended within those passages. But it's always because we're trying to come to an understanding of what the Word is saying and not trying to supersede it with our own human wisdom. We have a couple of New Testament passages to consider. One is in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And when you consider the fact that 1 Corinthians begins in the first few chapters with the whole idea of Paul defending his apostleship and defending the idea of a oneness in Christ and not Paul, Apollos, etc. Consider that he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Not through our human reasoning, but through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I'm the one who knows the things that are in my deepest thoughts. You're the one who knows what's in your deepest thoughts. Now, I'm not talking about the moral right and wrong of things. That's just the reality, and that's the point Paul's making. And the same is true with God. And therefore, as I cannot expect to know your deepest thoughts, we can't understand all that God has in mind. He goes on to say, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, if there's something out there that I wonder about, and God hasn't specifically mentioned it in Scripture, I don't know the ultimate answer on it. We had some discussion this morning with regard to heaven and various aspects of heaven, and I have some thoughts on it, and I think there are some scriptures that back up the thoughts I have on it, and I think others express some thoughts that there are some scriptures that seem to back up their thoughts on it. But the reality is there is a truth of what heaven will be like and what our bodies will be like, and God has chosen to tell us very little about it. In fact, 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter is really the only passage of Scripture I can think of that gives us much detail. There are some passing comments elsewhere, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the only one that gives us any very much detail about our risen bodies. Over in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the first 5 verses, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, are for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul had to be told that mystery that he was going to share. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that knows the deep things of God that we talked about in 1 Corinthians a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 2. As it now has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so it is by human wisdom that we know the will of God. Feelings, the conscience, human wisdom. These are the internal forces that we've got to deal with, that we've got to watch out for as we try to understand what God wants us to do and to be. And all of it is in subjection to the written word that we follow. And therefore, there is no plus for this lesson in reality. John 16, the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper. 1 Timothy 3, all scriptures God breathed, all scriptures inspired of God. 2 Peter 1, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed to us. And so the authority is, and of itself, only the written word of God. We hope you'll take that into thought and consideration. And if you have any questions about the things I've said this evening, feel free to do so. Feel free to ask me. Just as an amusing aside, do not tell me Wednesday night how many dead animals you passed on the road that might be my dog Molly. Now to the serious point again. We come to the invitation. We recognize that indeed God has done His part in our salvation. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And that saving grace is indeed Christ's death at the cross. God's done His part, and now He has left it to man to, by free choice, do their part. Their part is to recognize that they're in darkness, Recognize that Christ has died, that saving grace of Christ on the cross. Turn away from serving Satan, come to Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God, and then dying with Him in baptism to rise, having been dead in sin, baptized, rising to walk in newness of life. If you need to do that this night, all things are ready. If you're a child of God that needs our prayers on some matter, then by all means, come forward and let us pray with you and for you. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.